I'd like us to turn this morning to Acts. We're going to look at chapter 25 and 26. But our text this morning as a focus to start and to finish is chapter 26 and verse 26. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner, transparent and persuasive. Two words that I'd like us to think as our theme this morning. We have two chapters. Some of this is historical narrative. We can go quickly through it. Part of it is Paul's testimony for the third time. Oh, it's wonderful to hear a testimony, especially one as dramatic, as transformational as the testimony of Saul of Tarsus. And yet, in many ways, it's quite similar. There are a few differences. We'll point them out. But we can go quite quickly this morning. The two themes that I want us to think. The transparency of Paul's approach. What a contrast. He says, these things were not done in a corner. Isn't this true of the Christian life? Isn't this true of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything he did was out in the open. This is true of us. We should be open, transparent people. And we'll think as well about the approach that he took. He came with arguments. He came with reasons. He didn't try and smash. Yes, sometimes we need a hammer. The Word of God uses the hammer to break the heart. But we come with words of persuasion. We'll see these two themes, I trust, this morning. So we find back in chapter 25, the Apostle Paul is there in Caesarea. He's been taken with that guard. He's going to be tried yet again. He's made the journey from Jerusalem to Caesarea, 75 miles northwest on the coast of the Mediterranean. And there he is. He desires now, he's been to Jerusalem, he desires to go to Rome. And God's will yet again will be done. And the providence and the sovereignty of God, we've seen this again and again, will come to pass. We can note that there are seven steps of his journey from Jerusalem to Rome. Seven steps. First, there was the arrest after what we might call the crowd trouble at Jerusalem. Not of his making, but the violent, hostile rejection of his message and of himself, his arrest. That's where it all began. Secondly, we remember he appeared before the prejudiced Sanhedrin council there in Jerusalem. He wasn't going to have a fair trial, and he divided them into the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Thirdly, we had the first attempted assassination, and Lysias, the Roman commander, had to come and rescue him. And he was to go before Lysias to be tortured until he protested that he was a Roman. And then fourthly, we saw last week, he stood before the Roman governor, Felix, the fourth step. Well, two more this week, and then we'll have the final step, God willing, next week and perhaps over the following week or so. Today he comes before Roman governor Festus and then before King Agrippa, chapter 25 and 26. So this is coming to a climax. This wonderful, fast-moving account of the early church. Christ had risen from the dead, just as he had promised to his disciples. He had died and been crucified 3 days later, risen from the dead, and the resurrection It's the dynamite that propels the early church all the way through the book of Acts. God is true. Christ is powerful. He transforms the life. And just as he was dead, so we who are dead in trespasses and sins, we can be given new life again. And that's the gospel that's preached. Paul has preached it. He spoke of the hope of Israel, the hope that Christ would come, and he has come. And he believed, and he defended the resurrection of Christ, which was that foretaste of the resurrection we shall all know. Whether you are dead in trespasses and sins, or whether you're dead in Christ. Dead in Christ, which means you're alive, and that one day you will rise from the dead to be with him forever. He spoke of Christ's life and death and Christ's resurrection. Well, let's go straight to our first heading in chapter 25, his defense before Roman governor Festus. Verse 1, now when Festus was come into the province after 3 days, he ascended from Caesarea to Jerusalem. Then the high priest Ananias, probably, and the chief of the Jews informed him against Paul. He's going to pollute the mind of Festus. He's going to tell a bunch of lies, things which are not true. If you look through this chapter, don't do it now, you'll find that word against, all the way through the verses. Informed him against Paul. Verse 3, and desired favor against Paul. Do you know the world? It's always against the gospel. I don't say this because we feel sorry for ourselves, but this is a hostile world. The world, the flesh, and the devil, they are against the gospel. They're against Christ. They're against his servants. They're against the Apostle Paul. This is the world that we live in. There are churches today that teach that the church and the world can just be the same. In fact, they go even further. They say there should be no distinction. We should be like the world in every way, in the way we worship, in the way we are, in our pastimes and interests. But this world is against the gospel. Yes, we want to win the world. We want to be persuasive, but we do this by being transparent and by being open. So we read of Paul, and they are informing, they're briefing, you might say, against Paul. They want to get hold of him. And look, they have another plan. They are the very opposite of being transparent. That's what the world is like, opaque, devious, a cover-up job. We see this all the time. So they desire, verse 3, if you have your Bibles, if not, don't worry. They desire favor against him, that he would send for him to Jerusalem. He's gone to Caesarea, 75 miles up the coast. Send him back to Jerusalem. But they had a plan, a devious, opaque plan. Send him back. Their plan was a second attempted assassination. They'd tried it once before. It failed. Verse 4, but Festus answered that Paul should be kept at Caesarea. I'm going to labor this a little bit. He should be kept at Caesarea. This was most unnatural. You would have expected that Festus would say, bring him to me. No. Festus goes out of his way. He goes to the trouble. It wasn't natural, but the Holy Spirit laid it on his heart. Paul was not to be taken by assassination a second time. It failed the first, it will fail the second. He himself would depart shortly and go there. You see the hand of God. Hope thou in God. We read that in Psalm 42, two verses. Hope thou in God. That's the words of a believer. The Lord will keep us. The Lord will protect us. The Lord will control the virus, control the government, whether it's red or blue or red, or some coalition. The Lord is in control. Let them therefore, said he, you people that have informed against Paul, you come with me. We'll travel together. We'll go to Caesarea and go down with me. It wasn't actually down, it was up. It's just a figure of speech. And accuse this man and see if there be any wickedness in him. You see the Lord just unfolding. It's as though there's a plot all the way, but it's God's plot, God's plan that can't be frustrated. Festus is in no rush. Verse 6, he stays there 10 days. He's not impatient. He's going to wait, and Paul will wait for him. So we read that the next day after the 10 days, after he's traveled, he commands Paul, stand before me. It's very grand. He sits on a big throne. It's the judgment seat. And Paul is brought, and the witnesses are brought as well, which came up from Jerusalem, and they stood round about, and they start to hurl lie after lie. It says here, many and grievous, serious, wild accusations. Do you know that's what people throw at us today? Wild accusations, things that aren't even anywhere near true. And they make them against Paul. And it says, which they could not prove. We can be transparent. We can be open. We can have our services on camera. We don't mind. We don't mind if people hear that we believe in the Word of God. We believe in the one true living God. We believe in one man, one woman, married together. That's what God's Word says. We won't be cowed. We won't be tremoring. Even if they make laws which are against what God's Word says, it must be. We must be transparent. And if they want to come and take us, we'll be taken. They come and they say things which could not be proven. Do you know, we see this with this transgender issue at the moment. I'm sure in the coming years, it will get worse. They're teaching children these things in different parts of the United Kingdom. And soon it may well be law that these things have to be taught to five-year-olds, six-year-olds. Things that should not be. We don't need to go further into that. But they bring grievous, serious complaints against Paul. Things they can't prove. Things that are not true. And there, verse 8, he answers for himself. So that's Festus. He's standing before Festus. Festus is different to Felix. Felix was so full of sin and immorality. Festus desires justice. He wants the truth to come out. He wants the witnesses to speak up, to see what they've got to say. And so we read while he answered for himself, neither against the law of the Jews. You see, Paul knew he'd kept the law. He'd kept the law of the Old Testament. He'd kept the laws of the temple. He hadn't infiltrated and made impure the things that were in the temple. And thirdly, he'd kept the laws of the whole region, the laws of Caesar. So Paul can say, if I have offended anything at all, I will go before Caesar. So you see Paul's strategy. He's thinking through the trial. Another trial, yes. I'm happy to give my testimony again. I'm happy to use it as an opportunity to preach of Christ and of the resurrection and to give my testimony for the third time. But I'm going to go to the highest authority. He's not rude. He doesn't look down on Festus. He's not going to speak disparagingly of Agrippa. He knows he's got to go through the process, through the steps, step 5 and step 6, before he can come to Caesar. And the only reason he wants to go to Caesar is so he can preach at Rome. He desires to go to Italy. He wants to preach in Italy and declare that Christ is the only Savior before that nation that he must stand before. So verse 12, he says, Festus, in these famous words, hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar shalt thou go. If you want to go to the highest authority, you can go. I will make sure that you can go to stand before the Caesar who will declare what shall happen. Well, we look at Festus. Go down to chapter 26 and to verse 26. Or rather, verse 29. He says to him that he's become mad. Verse 25, chapter 26, verse 25. But he said, I am not mad. You see the wild accusation. Festus is now arguing rather than listening to what Paul has said. He says, you're mad. You see, if they can't answer the argument, if they can't give answers to the reasons which are given, then people accuse us. You're not being logical. You're not speaking rationally, Paul, says Festus. Much learning. You might be very wise and well taught, but you're mad. You're not rational. You're so enthusiastic about a dead man and a resurrection, you've become mad, says Festus. Well, that's Festus. Let's move on to look at Agrippa. And we see this here at the beginning of chapter 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. What we're seeing here is the unveiling of a great problem, a problem that we face today. You see the age that we live in. We're surrounded by people that might be quite educated, quite cultivated in their minds and in their thinking, especially so in the West. People who seem to have such learning, all the science, all the PhDs, all the cultivation of society and its sophistication. And yet, as we shall see, in Festus, there was a blindness. He'd been blinded by the God of this age. Let me read you some verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If our gospel be hid, It is hid to them which are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. Is that not what we see? In Festus, here was a man that was quite thoughtful, a man that was all for justice. He wanted what was right, but he was so blind. He couldn't see that what Paul was speaking about was the matters of the soul, the matters of eternity, the matters of judgment, that one day we shall all stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall have to give an account. If our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. That's the world that we face. It's not so much the gods of Felix, it's the God of Festus, the God which is no God, the God which has a form of godliness and morality and decency, but has no power thereof. That's the God of Festus. So we look at that and we come to King Agrippa. Paul stands before Agrippa and he's allowed to speak for himself. Verse 1, Paul stretches forth his hand. This is familiar by now. And he answers and defends himself. He's very happy because Agrippa is a Jew. Agrippa has much learning. He has much knowledge and wisdom. He's been taught. He'll stand before him and he'll teach all those things whereof I am accused of the Jews. And he's very pleased, verse 3, because he knows he stands before one who actually believes the Old Testament. Do you know, we can use that approach with some people. Do you believe there's a God? Oh yes, I believe there's a God. Still, the surveys tell us just under 50% of people in this country believe in some form of God. And if you look at the vast majority of people through the history of time, it's the minority that believe in no God. So Paul is pleased. He stands before somebody who has deism, some form of God within his life. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Agrippa, I'm going to give my testimony. I'm going to show you just what I believe, what I stand for. Again, we can do this. We can be open and transparent and persuasive before such people. That's the way that we should respond. Well, he's going to come and stand before Agrippa. Now, Agrippa seems to be a man that's married. He seems to be a person that's reasonable, but not everything is right with King Agrippa. The historian Josephus tells us that Agrippa was living in an incestuous relationship with his own sister, Bernice. She had already been married two or three times, and now it was well known in those terms and those circles that Agrippa was not living up to what he believed. He believed certain things in the Old Testament. He was an active Jew, but his whole life was a contradiction. He had belief with his mind and with his lips, but with his hands and with his feet and with his life, there was a double life. Two lives living in parallel together, darkness and light. Is that true of somebody this morning? Are you living a double life? On one hand, you profess with your lips, you worship, you sing when we can sing, but your heart is far from God. There is sin within your life, sin that you wouldn't be proud of, sin in your history, in your track record. There is an Agrippa Bernice, a double life. And Paul is going to expose that yet again. He's going to do it in a kind and in a compassionate way. He will give his testimony before Agrippa. I don't want to go through it, but look at verse 18. As he explains in the verses, we see a wonderful way in which he explains the gospel. Let's just hover here in the middle of his profession of how the light shone on the Damascus road. This is what he says. This is his gospel, the true gospel. It's a gospel which seeks to open their eyes. Their eyes. Those who are in darkness. And to turn them. That's what the gospel does. We're going in one direction, deeper into the jungle of this world, into the darkness, into our sin. And what the gospel does is it opens eyes. We suddenly see we're in darkness. We're going away from God. And the gospel comes. It shines a light. I've got to turn round. I've got to leave that old life, going deeper into the thicket, into the briars, whichever picture you want to use, deeper into the pit where it's slimy clay and the light shines and my eyes are opened. This is the gospel. We're awakened. We begin to see if we carry on that way. What's the consequences? If I carry on living life as I've lived it up to now, a double life, it will lead to further darkness, and ultimately it will lead to the power of Satan. Verse 18, the power of Satan. It will get hold of me. It will grip me in a vice. It won't let me go. And the Lord Jesus Christ comes in all his kindness and mercy. It frees me. The chains are released. They're broken. And now I'm free, awakened, convicted. And there in that verse, this is the whole gospel in one verse. Show somebody this verse. Send it to them. Put it on your Facebook page to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. Satan that wants to keep us in darkness, keep us in chains, unto God that wants to give us freedom, life as it should be, unto God that they may receive. You see, we don't earn it. We receive it. It's a gift. We come by faith and we receive. God does it. He does everything necessary. He sheds his precious blood so that we can be given the gift of forgiveness of sins. And there's another gift, inheritance, a place in heaven, a better place, a better country, where no sin, no darkness can dwell. We receive it. We must first be forgiven. Then we're given that place in heaven. Is there somebody here this morning? If you were to die tonight, you wrongly think you're going to heaven. You've not had your sins forgiven. And therefore you've not been given that inheritance. What you're given after a death, what you're given after your death, what you're given after Christ died, because in this life you're to have a foretaste. The New Testament calls it an earnest, a deposit. Every Christian has a foretaste. This day, the Lord's Day, is a foretaste of heaven. It's a day we do no work by choice. It's a day we worship by choice. It's a day where the gospel is our business. And we would come morning and evening. We would be in the presence of God, because this is what we shall do forever. If you don't like the Lord's Day, if you don't want to worship twice, if you don't want to be under the sound of the gospel, if you don't want to be in the presence of God, my friend, are you truly a believer? Or are you almost a believer? This morning, this is the gospel. We receive forgiveness of sin. We receive an inheritance, that promise of heaven pictured within the Lord's Day, an inheritance among them which are sanctified, those who've been set apart. That's what a Christian is. We're saints, set apart ones. How? By faith. Not by works, not by putting up your hand, not by faith in yourself, not by mustering up enough belief to imagine that Christ died. No, just put your faith in Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives you the faith. You don't need to work it up. We're sanctified by faith which is in me. Christ, what a verse. The gospel in miniature, all the way through. And that's what Paul says to those Jews that have come from Jerusalem, to Festus, who's listening, to Agrippa, to his immoral life, and to his immoral wife that sat next to him. Well, let's look, my final point, the time that we have. That's his defense before Festus and then before Agrippa. Now, two more things, just to touch on these themes. Verse 26, he turns to the king. He's been beckoning with his hand, turning to all of them, having eye contact. He's looking at them, showing a genuineness. He's got nothing to hide. He's brought the gospel before their eyes. He's brought his conversion testimony before their eyes. And now he says to him, for the king, he points to the king. The king knows the things that I'm speaking of freely. He's let me speak freely. He's giving him faint praise. For I am persuaded that none of the things, my testimony, my life, the words of Scripture I've quoted from the Old Testament, the gospel that I put before you of Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead, this thing was not done in a corner. This isn't like some dark, mystical sect, a black magic religion, some cult, Freemasonry, inside the Masonic temple where no cameras are allowed. This is open. It's done in the open air. It's done so any can come and listen. This is done transparently. Do you live, Christian, a transparent Christian life? Are you available? Have you got things to hide? Or are you a Christian that would rather live your life quietly, in secret, not professing the name of Christ, not saying, I'm on the Lord's side, I will serve the King? Paul, he's so transparent. This thing was not done in a corner. But secondly, look at how he uses this word, persuade. For King Agrippa, verse 27, believest thou the prophets? I know you believe them. You know they're true, even though your life is a contradiction. I know you believe in the truth, but that truth hasn't got hold of your life. Then King Agrippa says to Paul, do you know John Wesley preached a wonderful sermon? It was called The Almost Christian. There's a wonderful book by a Puritan, The Almost Christian Discovered. It's based upon this verse. Almost, thou persuadest me. That's what Paul was trying to do. He wasn't just stating truth. He was applying it to the heart. That's what the Word of God does. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet. You know the verse. That's what Paul's doing here. He's reasoning, persuading. He's taking the gospel, he's pulling down its truths, he's laying it before the people openly, and he's saying to them, don't die. Don't be almost persuaded. Verse 29. And Paul said, I would to God, let God be my witness. I would to God that not only you, but everyone here that hears me, that you would not be almost. You come to the place of worship. You come to the message of the cross. You come to Calvary in your mind's eye. And yet you're still almost, almost a Christian. Almost? I'm almost in America. I've got a passport that would take me there. I know where the airport is. I know the jumbo that could take me there. I'm almost in America. No, I'm not. I'm here in Bedford this morning. Where are you? Are you in heaven? Or are you on earth? Not talking about your feet, but your soul. Are you in heaven? Or are you still almost persuaded? I'm 99% persuaded. 99% is not enough. You need to be 100%. All together persuaded. Paul says, I would to God that not only thou, but also all. His heart's for all of them. He doesn't want one of his hearers to go away. Even Bernice, the king, the Jews that want to take him and assassinate him, all of them. I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether as I am. I want you to be converted. I want your life to be changed. I want you to be on the Lord's side, serving the King, 2 feet in heaven, not 2 feet on earth, and 1 foot pondering above the ground. Be almost and altogether on the Lord's side. But he wasn't. He wouldn't. He wanted to stay with his sin. He wanted to stay in bad company, stay with friends, stay with his sister. He wouldn't. It wasn't that he couldn't. It was he wouldn't. Is that your problem this morning? You know your need, you know the truth, you know what you need to do, but you would not. not that you could not. May there be no almost Christians this morning. May we be all together for Christ, for the cross, for heaven, for eternity, and may we know him forever.